Thank you, George, for ministering in song tonight, and the Lord bless it to us. Would you turn again, please, to that reading we had in Acts chapter 12? And before we get into it, let's unite together in prayer. Let each one of us pray that the Lord would speak to us through the Word of God tonight. It's not really a profitable exercise just coming to the church for the sake of coming. The whole purpose of church services, morning and evening, is that we'll hear from God and that there'll be a message for us and that the Lord would speak to us while we wait before Him. So let each one of us tonight pray that the Lord would do this for us. Father in heaven, we come to Thee tonight again to ask Thy blessing upon the preaching of Thy word now. We cry unto Thee for a moving of Thy Spirit in this congregation tonight. Lord, Thou art able to do it. Of that we are sure. And we pray that even though we appear of ourselves to be dull and heavy, yet, Lord, You could change all of that. We know it from what we read in Thy word. We know it from what we read in the history of Thy doings outside Bible times. We know it from what we have experienced here in times gone by. And so we ask, Lord, that You would come tonight in the greatness of Thy power and do a mighty work in these remaining minutes of our service. Give help and spiritual power by the Holy Ghost for the preaching of the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want tonight to point you to someone, not introduce you, just to point you to. I think there's a difference. Whenever you're introducing somebody, you seem to take pleasure in that because introductions generally are pleasurable experiences. But to point something out is entirely another matter. And the person that I want to point out to you tonight is the person of whom we have read here in the book of Acts chapter 12. His name is Herod. And I point him out to you not as an object of admiration. Rather, I think if we know anything about his life, and we soon will, whenever we consider these words, we'll find that he's not a man to be admired, but he's a man that we would want just to observe and make sure that we are not given to the same lifestyle or anything like it as he was given to. There was a dynasty of Herods. Many different kings and rulers in the Bible went under the name of Herod. But the one in Acts chapter 12 is differentiated by the name Herod Agrippa the First. There was another Agrippa. You'll read of him later on in the book of Acts. But we're focusing mainly on what we read about Herod here in God's word tonight. And as we look at this man, as I point him out to you, and as you learn from him, we're going to do that under two main headings. First of all, his appalling history. And then second, his awful calamity. Those two things seem to just about sum up his life. Let's notice, first of all, Herod's appalling history. And I think we can see that and do that best if we look at it under three particular headings. First of all, there was his descent. We need to know something of his extraction. We need to know something of where he came from. Now, this Herod that we're looking at was the grandson of Herod the Great. I'm sure quite a number of people here have heard the name Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the man who built the temple as it existed in Jesus' day. You remember the Jews said, the Lord Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. He was talking about the temple of his body. But the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in the building and you're going to destroy it in 2 days. In fact, it took longer than 46 years. They were still working on it even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at any rate, Herod the Great was the one who was responsible for rebuilding the second temple and garnishing it and embellishing it and furnishing it. Now, he also built the great city, the great western city on the western coast of Israel, Caesarea. And what a city that was, especially in that particular time in which he built it. But Herod the Great is also known for something else that he did. It was anything but good. He's the man that was responsible for the massacre of the babies around Bethlehem, under 2 years of age and under, the male babies, in order to make sure that he got the one whom the wise men came and said they were seeking for one who was born king of the Jews. He was the grandfather of this Herod that we're reading of in Acts chapter 12. Now, Herod the Great, this grandfather, murdered his wife and two of her brothers. And later, in a fit of rage, he murdered one of his own sons, who was the father of this man that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 12. What a dynasty. Even tracing the very descent of this Herod tells you there's something not right about this awful family. Now this Herod, in Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa the first, this Herod had an uncle called Herod Antipas. He stole his brother Philip's wife by the name of Herodias, who told her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a charger, on a platter, on a plate. Remember the story in Mark chapter 6, that this Herod Antipas heard John gladly, and John was no mean preacher. John would have led it on, spoken it as it was. But one day, at a banquet, as Herodias' daughter danced, old Herod Antipas was infatuated by her, and he said, "Ask what you want, and I'll give it to you, even to the half of my kingdom." And she went to her mother, and her mother said, "I'll tell you what to ask for. Ask for John the Baptist's head. Because John the Baptist had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have this woman." So that woman was seeking now to exact sweet revenge. And that Herod, who took the life of John the Baptist, was the uncle of this Herod here in chapter 12. This Herod, in chapter 12, became a king. It happened like this. Whenever his father was murdered by his grandfather, by this Herod's grandfather, they sent him to Rome for safekeeping. He met a friend there, a friend by the name of Gaius, who later became Caligula, who was a most cruel emperor of the Roman Empire. And whenever he became the monarch or the emperor, he remembered his friend Herod Agrippa. And he made him king, and he sent him to Israel to be the king over that particular region. So that's how we have met this man in Acts chapter 12, and we have traced his descent. But his appalling history can also be seen not only in his descent, but also in his deviousness. The Romans were always plagued by the Jewish problem. They always found it difficult to manage the Jews because different rebellions were mounted up by the Jews. They led revolts and there was bloodshed. And the Herods and Pilate himself always found it problematical in dealing with such a situation. But this Herod thought he would ingratiate himself with the Jewish leaders. And if he could get the Jewish leaders on board, the Jewish leaders who could really rule their people religiously, the Jewish leaders such as Caiaphas and Annas and the whole Sanhedrin, they would influence their people away from rebellion against the Romans. This deviousness spelled trouble for the Christian church and for the Lord's servants. And it leads me to show you another thing about the appalling history of this man. Not only his descent, not only his deviousness, but his deeds. And that brings us right in here now to the book of Acts. Notice verse 12. Now about that time refers back to chapter 11, whenever there were offerings taken up for the poor in different parts of Judea and the world. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Why? The church hadn't been bothering him. The church was not rebelling against the state. The church was a law-abiding institution. If you read Romans chapter 13, you'll see how Paul advised people how they were to respect those in authority who might have been making life hard for them. But at any rate, this king is stretching forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Certain people. Who would they have been? The leaders whom the Jewish Sanhedrin recognized were causing problems for them. If you read further back in the book of Acts, you'll find that they were accused, the church was accused of filling Jerusalem with its doctrine and blaming the death of Christ on the Jewish leaders. That's what Peter and the other apostles said. Said, you crucified the Lord Jesus whenever Pilate was determined to let him go. And these Jews, those that didn't get saved, those that were still making life hard for them, never forgot that. So, Herod knew that. And he said, I'll keep myself sweet with these Jewish upstarts. I'll ingratiate myself to them. And I will humor them no end by taking out of this church that seems to be giving them terrible problems, these leaders. So notice first of all what he did in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. What a deed. What a loss James would have been to the church. You remember James? He was one of the sons of thunder called Boanerges, along with his brother John, the sons of Zebedee. But James was a man who, along with his brother, gave up the fishing industry and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he became an intimate of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ took him and a couple of others whenever he raised Jairus' daughter to life from the dead. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was going through that terrible ordeal when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and cried to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. James was there. James was along with a couple of others that were on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord being transfigured before them. James was unique. No doubt James would have told all of these thousands of people that were getting saved about the wondrous works of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. I saw it, he would have said. Yes, and I heard the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. I would have heard of all of that. And no doubt he fascinated the people with his accounts of the doings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Herod knew that if he took James out, he would certainly do a great service to the Jewish Sanhedrin. And so he took this man's life. In fact, he killed him with the sword. But then he set his sights on somebody else. That was Peter. Blustering, blundering, big-hearted, beloved Peter. And if you know anything about Peter, you'll recognize that those words sum him up. A man who always seemed to speak out of turn at times. He would say a good thing and he would receive commendation from the Lord, and then in the next instant he would say something that was outrageous. We all can relate with Peter because we do blunder so many times ourselves. But Herod looked at Peter. He said, that man there is one of the leaders of this church in Jerusalem. So he sent out his soldiers to arrest Peter. Peter was arrested and put in jail. The Bible says here in verse 4, when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. 16 soldiers to guard one man who was not a military man. And here was the purpose, intending after Easter or after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. To bring him forth to the people, either to make sport of him, as they did with Samson way back in the book of Judges, or to bring him forth to the people to have him publicly executed. It certainly was not for a good reason. And my dear friend, this shows the appalling history of this monarch, that he would do that with the Lord's servants. But he not only treated the Lord's servants in a despicable way, he treated his own servants that way. If you read on down the story, and remember, we broke our reading at verse 4. But the church at Jerusalem took itself to praying. Now bear in mind, they couldn't make any petition. They couldn't get up a petition and bring it to Caesar and have a protest march or bring it to Herod since he was more local. They couldn't do that. They had no redress at all worth talking about. But what they did, they got themselves together. And the Bible says that there were many praying. If you read on down here, whenever Peter was released, you'll find that they were praying all night. And in verse 12 of Acts chapter 12, we are told they were in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This was throughout the night. God stepped in and set Peter free in answer to prayer. But look what Herod did. Notice how he reacted. Verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Just try to imagine that. No small stir. In other words, there was pandemonium. There was mayhem. There was chaos. How did this man get out of the cell? How did he get through those iron doors and those iron gates? I tell you, heads were going to roll. Literally. Notice what it says again in verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. That's the kind of man he was. Put his own soldiers to death because they lost the prisoner. His appalling history. His descent, his deviousness, and his deeds. That's the kind of man that I want to point out to you tonight that you might learn to avoid the likes of him and avoid the kind of life that he lived. The question might be asked, and it comes out very clearly here, why did God allow James to be slain and yet he intervened in the case of Peter? I don't know. But that question has arisen. All I can say to you is that God is sovereign. God will work all things after the counsel of his own will. God was more concerned about the welfare of the church at Jerusalem than even the apostles were. So whenever situations happen in your life and you can't figure it out, you say, why? 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 Why did this happen to me and it didn't happen to somebody else? Or why has it happened to somebody else and it hasn't happened to me? There's only one answer. God is sovereign on his throne. He doeth according to his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? But let's get back to this infamous character. We've seen his appalling history. Notice, in the second place, his awful calamity. Now, after he failed to take Peter's life, if you notice verse 19 again, look at the last part of it. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Caesarea, as I've already said, was out on the Mediterranean coastline, western part of Israel. And this is where Herod went, another one of his headquarters. Now, I want to say to you that he met an inglorious end. And there are four things I want you to notice about that end, that awful calamity. Notice, first of all, the onset of it, the origination of it, if you like. Notice verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them, of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, we're not told exactly what caused this displeasure, but that's a very strong word there, that word displeased. Herod was highly displeased. He was really vexed. He was really disturbed. He was angry about this. There appeared to be some kind of resistance. Was he smelling the smoke? Was he getting a whiff of rebellion in his nostrils? Wasn't too well pleased. But it seems that he sorted it. Of course, he could have all the military might of Rome behind him to sort it. And it appears that's what happened. The people changed their mind. The Bible tells us that they were then of one accord. And this man, Blastus, whoever he was, the chamberlain of the king, he seemed to allow himself to get into the confidence of some of these people from Tyre and Sidon. By the way, Tyre and Sidon are two big cities way up north from where Caesarea was. But little did he know, did Herod, that at this particular time, this was bringing on a speedy death that he never dreamed would happen at this time. The onset of the calamity. Ladies and gentlemen, without being morose about this, but you've got to think too, that we live from day to day. The Bible's full of warnings. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do we not now and again get we reminders of our mortality? We need to be ready. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I plead with you, my dear friend, give thought to this. You're not getting any younger. How often have you heard me say this, or anybody else say this from this pulpit? You need to be saved. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And that's exactly the case with this man. Little did he know, whenever, as we proceed with these words, what he was doing, that he was just within a few days of his death. The onset of it. But notice, secondly, the occasion of it. How exactly did it happen? Well, notice again verse 20. We'll start in the middle of the verse. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. The king's country would have been the Galilee area particularly. It was near to where Tyre and Sidon were. And it seems that they supplied the Phoenicians, people of Tyre and Sidon, with the wheat and the grain. They realized that Herod could put an embargo on that. They said, we better not get on the wrong side of him, or the trade with Galilee will stop. And so they realized the problem they had, and they sought out the means in order get peace with Herod again, so that it wouldn't affect their economy. Now, Herod milked this. He really put on a big show here. Notice verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Now, he could have just said, all right, I'll accept their apology, but let them learn they're not going to mess with me. He said, no, he says, I'll use their change of mind and their desire for reconciliation by putting it to my advantage. So in that big area of Caesarea, maybe the great amphitheater area where some of us have seen over the years, that's where he had all the people gathered, may well have been. It was a big focal point, central point in those days. And so he put on a show, dressed himself in royal apparel, filled himself with vanity and pride, and went out in front of all the people, made a speech. The Bible says he made an oration. Now I wonder what he spoke about. We just don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't say. But reading between the lines, could it have been? He addressed the crowd. Yes, those people up north have gotten on the wrong side of us down here. They have been trifling. But I want you to know that they now see sense. They have apologized. They have sought my pardon. They have sought the pardon of Rome. And they're willing to do what we set out. And then, when he made a speech, there was an eruption of great adulation and adoration for that man, which led to his death. Let's read it again. Notice verse 22. Verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, if the man had been right, he'd say, no. Oh, don't be carrying your admiration for me to that length. I'm no God. I just made a speech and I happen to be gifted at oratory. But he didn't say that. His vanity allowed him to lap up the praise that those people were giving. They said, this is the voice of God. This is not man at all. And Herod made no effort to stop it. And we are told in verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. Now Josephus, the Jewish historian, and I've read different commentators on this, and they seem to agree that this is Josephus' account, that whenever he did make that oration, and the people rose up acclaiming him as a deity, and he accepted it, the angel of the Lord was there. And he stepped in and he smote him down, but he didn't die there and then. The worms began to feed on his body. They said he was taken away from that amphitheater quite quickly, brought to his quarters. And he was in terrible agony for 5 days. At the end of that 5th day, he died. My dear friend, how many people who have been high and mighty have come to a terrible end or were diminished. Do you remember Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, that attacked Jerusalem in the days of Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah the king? He blasphemed outside the gates of Jerusalem, outside the walls of Jerusalem, what he was going to do. He said, don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust in the Lord. But God stepped in. The angel of the Lord came one night and 185,000 of his men, his soldiers, were smitten dead in one fell swoop. He had to go out in humiliation. And when he go back to his own land, 2 of his sons took his life. So much for the mighty Sennacherib that was the mightiest world power of the day. You remember how Belshazzar blasphemed God. He took the temples, he took the vessels that were transported from Jerusalem's temple. He sent for them. He had a big banquet. There were about 1,000 lords and ladies there. And he blasphemed and profaned God. And the writing came on the wall. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that night, that king's life was taken from him. His father, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, as he looked all over Babylon, he says, look at this place that I have built. And God smote him. He lost his reason. His whole appearance took on a different form, like an eagle and a beast. And then his reason returned to him. He gave God the glory. He knew not to take it anymore. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, God says it both in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48, my glory will I not give unto another. It's a pity for Herod. He never learned that lesson. God will not let anybody steal his glory. Herod came to a quick end. You remember Haman? Haman was the man that tried to exterminate the Jews until Esther was chosen to be the wife of Ahasuerus. And Mordecai heard of the edict that was set for a certain day in the year to wipe out all the Jews in Persia. But oh, what a story in the book of Esther, how that wicked prime minister Haman was hung on the very gallows he had set for Mordecai. How are the mighty fallen? Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing for you and me to be proud about. Not one thing. Pride is that which brought about the fall of the devil. Read Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, two chapters that appear very strongly to give us some history of Satan before he became the terrible fiend that is known today. He was the anointed cherub. He was Lucifer, the son of the morning. But he said, I will rise up. I will be like the Most High. But God had other plans. The sad thing is that the hell, the awful hell that receives people like that, receives people who deliberately turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not receive him as Savior. The onset of this calamity, the occasion of it, the occurrence of it. Notice lastly the outcome of it. Verse 24. But, oh, what a contrast. Generally, whenever you see that word but, it's usually used in a contrast. But, while Herod was eaten up with worms, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I tell you, my dear friend, here's an instance of God's work going on, even though wicked men have set their hand against it. Is that not tremendous? God's work was going on. The word of God was growing in impact. It was growing in scope. It was growing in blessing. The church was going on in the book of Acts. Never mind all the wickedness that there is in society, even enshrined in legislation these days. God can take care of his church. All he wants is people that are out and out, like Peter and James and the church at Jerusalem, who were willing to be martyred as long as Christ was magnified and went forward bringing the gospel to the multitudes. What an awful man this is. I deliberately said I don't want to introduce you to him. I just want to point him out to you so you'll learn not to be like him. Learn not to have that type of lifestyle. Learn not to live your life as if you're going to be here forever. Because this man was only 54 years of age whenever he died. And he died within 5 days after taking up all the adulation and adoration of that silly, blinded crowd in Caesarea that day. So what's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is not to look to any man. It's not to take our example so much from man. But what does God say? Let me introduce you to one. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Let me introduce you to him tonight. The one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. The one who left the splendor and the glory of heaven, greater than what Herod could ever have had. Gave it all up for a time. Went down to this earth, subject to humiliation and scorn and ridicule, pain, suffering and death. Went to the cross at Calvary. Gave his life a ransom for us. Rose again. And able to save you. Let me introduce you to him. He's here tonight. He's waiting to meet you. He's waiting to save you. He wants to bless you. Will you get to him quickly and trust him as your Savior?